It was a Thursday evening when Jesus and his disciples had gathered for a meal, a special meal. But to understand why they were there and what it meant, we need to go back 2,000 years before that night to a man named Abraham who was living in what's modern-day Iraq. And God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave the land in which you're living, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will give your descendants a land of their own. And Abraham, in a way that you do not understand, I will bless all the peoples of the earth through you." Well, Abraham trusted what God said. And he believed God. And the scripture said he got up and he went. And he went to the land that God showed him, the land we know today as Israel. And when he had lived there for many years, the word of the Lord came to him again and said, "Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. I will make you into a great nation." And Abraham replied to God and he said, "God, but my wife Sarah and I have no children, and the heir to everything I have will be someone who's not in my family." And God said, "Go outside your tent, and I want you to look at the sky. Look at the stars in the sky, Abraham, because your descendants will be more numerous than that." And Abraham responded, and he said, "But God, how can I know that this will actually happen?" Well, God answered in a very strange way. He said, "Abraham, I want you to get a ram and a goat and a heifer, each 3 years old, and I want you to get a pigeon and a young dove." Well, that was a strange way to answer his question, but what's even stranger than that, Abraham knew what to do. He got the animals and he brought them to a place, just a place where there was sort of a natural trough where the ground sort of came together. And the scripture says he cut those animals in two from nose to tail. He literally cut those animals in half. And he laid half of the carcass on each side of each of those animals. And of course, the blood would run down into the trough and come together. Well, Abraham knew what to do because it was a common custom in that time that whenever two leaders, the two kings, two heads of nations would make a covenant, would make an agreement. They would bring the animals together and the leaders would come together and the two kings would then, they would literally cut the animals in half and the blood would come down in between and the stronger of the two parties would walk between those animals. I mean, the blood would splash up on his robe and he walked between those animals to cut the covenant, to make an agreement. And it was as if he was saying, if I fail to meet the obligations of this covenant, of this contract, then this is what you can do to me. My life will be forfeit if I do not conclude all of the parts of this agreement. Well, so Abraham knew that, and he knew that on that day, God was making a commitment, a covenant with him. And so he laid the animals out, and the scripture says he sat down to wait. And as he waited, the scripture says a deep and dreadful darkness came over him. Well, let me translate that. As he thought about what he was about to do, Abraham was scared to death because he knew that God would be faithful to his part of the covenant. But Abraham wondered, can I and my descendants be faithful to our part of the covenant? For you see, in Genesis chapter 17, we read this, God commanded Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, he didn't mean that you had to be perfect. What he meant was, is that you will serve me and me alone, and you will be faithful. And Abraham had been faithful. He believed what God said. He did what God told him to do. But he wondered as he sat there, could his descendants be faithful to this covenant? Well, as he sat there, The voice of God came to him and he said, Abraham, I will surely make you into a great nation, and this land in which you reside will become the land for your descendants. And Abraham, I will truly bless all the people of the earth through you. But Abraham, know this, a time will come when your descendants will be slaves in a land not their own. And for 400 years they will labor, but I will deliver them and bring them out of slavery, and I will bring them to this land that I have promised them. And the scripture says that as he sat there, when the voice of God finished, he saw a torch and a smoking fire pot move between those animals. And Abraham knew that on that evening, the Lord had made a covenant with him and his descendants. Well, you may know the story that God was faithful to his part of the covenant because Abraham and Sarah had a child, Isaac. And Isaac had a son, Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God was faithful to turn Abraham into a great nation. But you may also remember the story that Abraham's descendants were not faithful to the covenant. They went after other gods. Their allegiance strayed from God, and consequently, their lives were forfeit under the terms of the covenant that God had made with them. But just as God said, it happened. There was a drought in the time of Jacob. There was a drought in the land of Israel. And so the Israelites made their way south to Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, they found what they thought was deliverance. They were saved from famine. But as is often the case, our place of refuge turns into a prison. And just as God said, they became slaves in the land of Egypt under the whips of Pharaoh for 400 years, a bitter slavery in the land of Egypt. And even though they had not been faithful to the covenant, they hadn't been faithful to God, God did exactly what he said nevertheless. And 400 years later, he sent a deliverer, a rescuer named Moses. And God sent Moses to confront the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, God says, let my people go, so that I can return them to the land that I had promised them. Well, Pharaoh replied, he said, I do not know your God, and I will not let these people go. And so there began a series of judgments on the gods of Egypt. We call them the plagues on Egypt, but they were judgments on the gods of Egypt who had enslaved God's people, Israel. The Nile turned to blood, and hail and fire rained from the sky, but still Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, I will not let these people go. Until the 10th and final judgment. And God spoke to Moses and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say this, that the Lord is going to pass through the land of Egypt. And when he does, in this final judgment, the firstborn of every household in Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon. And Moses did so. And God said, and I want you to go to the Israelites, and I want you to tell them this. From now on, this will be the first month of your year. And on the 10th day of this first month, each household will take a lamb, a year-old lamb with no blemish, and bring it into their homes and keep it. And on the 14th day of this first month, at twilight, you will kill the lamb, and you will take some of the blood, and you will paint it on the doorpost of your houses. Because when the Lord passes through Egypt, when he sees the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, he will pass over your homes and you will be spared from God's judgment. He said, and then you're to roast that lamb and you're to eat it. And you're to eat it with unleavened bread. You don't have time for the bread to rise because on that very night you will leave the land of Egypt. He says, eat it with bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of your slavery. And eat it prepared to leave with your cloaks tucked into your belt and your sandals on and your staff in your hand, because on that night you will be led out of the slavery of Egypt. Well, the Israelites did exactly what Moses told them. On the 10th day, they chose their lambs. On the 14th day at twilight, the lambs were slain and the blood was painted, and they held their dinner. And just as God promised, on that night, he passed through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of every household died. The scripture says, when morning came in the land of Egypt, there was crying and wailing louder than has ever been or ever will be again, because every household had someone dead, from Pharaoh's firstborn on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl at her loom. But in the camp of the Israelites, not a dog barked, and all were well. And Pharaoh relented, and he said, go, Moses, take these people and leave. And so on that very day, as God had promised, he led the people of Israel, God's people, out of Egypt, and they began the journey to the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham. But there was a problem. And the problem was simply this, that God had been faithful to the covenant, he'd been faithful to his promises, but the people of Israel had not. They had gone after the gods of Egypt. They hadn't been faithful to God. And there was a debt that was owed. There was a death sentence over the people of Israel. And so God, in his mercy, instituted this series in the law of sacrifices, of animal sacrifices. And from time to time, the people were commanded to take an animal and to sacrifice that animal, not to repay the debt as if the blood of an animal could settle the debt of their unfaithfulness, but to postpone that debt. And so from time to time in the tabernacle as they wandered, and later in the temple that Solomon would build, they would offer sacrifices to postpone the debt that was owed on their sin. And God instituted one other thing. He said to Moses, every year you will observe this Passover meal to remember my faithfulness. And every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the Jewish year, the people will come together and you will fast and you will pray and you will repent. And all the people will come together and the high priest will take a goat. And he will purify the goat, and he will bring it in front of the people. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest will put his hand on the head of that goat, and he will confess the sins of the nation. He will confess the sins of Israel to her God. And it's as though he was transferring those sins, that debt, onto the head of that goat. And he said, when he's finished, a man will take that goat outside the city and take that goat into the wilderness where it will die alone, bearing the sins of the nation. It's where we get our concept of a scapegoat. And so for 1400 years, year after year, they celebrated the Passover meal and remembered God's faithfulness. And year after year, they would gather for the Day of Atonement and they would confess their sins before God. And so on that Thursday night, Jesus and his disciples were gathered for that meal to remember the Passover. It had been a very busy week in Jerusalem that week. Because you see, Passover is one of the festivals that every Jew, if it were possible, was told to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. There were 100,000 extra Jews in Jerusalem for the Passover. In fact, there were so many Jews in one place at that time that the Romans brought in extra troops for the Passover. the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate at that time, would come to Jerusalem to watch and make sure that no rebellion broke out, no insurrection developed, because they thought it was such a dangerous time for all of those Jews to be there together. Well, on the Sunday before that meal, what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem, and you remember he came riding in on a donkey. And tens of thousands of people had heard he was coming, and they lined the road coming from the Mount of Olives up to the temple, and they began to wave the palm branches. And as he came by, they would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us. "Blessed is the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord." They were looking for a king. They were looking for a savior. They were looking for someone to throw off the yoke of the Romans. Well, Jesus had come to save them, but from a far, far greater oppressor than the Romans. But one thing you need to know about that day, that Palm Sunday, that Sunday was the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish year. It was Lamb Selection Day. And all those Jewish families in Jerusalem, they were acquiring or had brought a lamb with them that day. It was Lamb Selection Day. And they would take that lamb and bring it into their homes. Well, as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that Lamb Selection Day, you see that God had chosen his lamb. Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God. And that explains something that I never understood when I read the Gospel of John. Do you remember at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 3 years earlier? John the Baptist was standing in a village with two of his disciples, and Jesus came walking into the village, and John the Baptist says something really non-intuitive. He says, "Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, that's a curious thing to say. I would have expected him to say, "There is Jesus, the one I've been telling you about," or, "There's Jesus, he's the Messiah that's come." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, he was indeed God's chosen lamb. So on that Thursday evening, as they had gathered to celebrate the Passover, it was time for the lamb to die. Well, as Jesus ate that Passover meal, over time, over the centuries since Moses, some traditions had arisen around the meal called a Seder, a Passover Seder, the Passover meal. Of course, they had the roast lamb and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread, but a kind of a liturgy had arisen, and there were prayers that were traditionally prayed, and there were four cups of wine during the meal that they would drink and pray. And as Jesus led them through the Passover Seder, when he came to the cup after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "Drink each one of you from this cup, because this is a new covenant in my blood." Well, the disciples were shocked. It's like, that's not the prayer you pray. That's not the way this is supposed to go. They'd been doing this since they were little kids. And all of a sudden, Jesus disrupts the Passover. What does he mean? And you know what he said was just so eerily familiar to them? This idea of drink every one of you from this cup and passing the cup to each one of them. It was actually reminiscent of how couples got married in ancient Israel. In fact, the way this worked is that when a young man had chosen a young lady, then the father of the groom would meet with the father of the bride, and they would work out the arrangements for the two to be betrothed, to be engaged, for the two of them to be married. And when they had agreed, the young man and the young woman would come together, and they would bind them, they would betroth them, they would begin this covenant with a cup of wine. And so the young man would take the cup of wine and he would drink from the cup of wine. And he was saying, "I love you and I will commit my life to you." And he would pass the cup to her. And unlike we normally think she had a choice. Now, then as now, there's a lot of pressure from the parents. Nevertheless, she could drink from that cup and say, and I love you, and I will commit my life to you. Or she could pass the cup. Well, to the disciples, what Jesus was doing was so out of context, it's as though he was saying, I love you, and it's as though this was a new covenant. This was a marriage that was being arranged. You know, that explains something that I wasn't sure I really ever understood, because you know, later that night as they leave that meal and they go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's weighted down with sorrow, and he goes off to pray, and he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. And I always thought that was curious. I know what he meant. He said, Father, if there is any other way for this death sentence to be removed, for this debt to be repaid, then please do it. He knew that he would drink the cup of God's justice, if you will. It was a cup of sorrow that he would drink. But it is reminiscent of him asking, let this cup pass me by. Because you see, when that young man drank from the cup and he said, I love you and I commit my life to you, he didn't necessarily expect that he would have to literally give his life for his bride. But Jesus knew that if he drank that cup, he would be called on that very night to give his life. Well, there was no other way. And so in the morning, at 9 o'clock, the Romans marched Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, and they took him outside the city and nailed him to the cross. And as Jesus hung there on the cross, outside the city alone, about noon, the scripture says, darkness in the middle of the day came over the whole earth, and it was pitch black, and the wind came up, and the earth began to rumble, and the people were terrified. There were so many people streaming into Jerusalem that Friday, because you see, at that evening, Friday evening when the sun went down, would begin the Sabbath. They weren't allowed to prepare food on the Sabbath, so all of those people were coming to Jerusalem to get provisions for the next day. And as they came in and the sun was blocked out and the darkness was there, they were terrified. And I suppose it's only fitting that there was darkness at the beginning of this covenant, that there should also be darkness at its end. And the scripture says that in the darkness and the wind and the violence of the earth shaking, as Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, you may know, and they certainly knew, that that was the first verse of the 22nd Psalm. And they had recited and sung that psalm all their lives. And it's like a familiar song. When you hear the first few words of that song, all the rest of the song comes flooding back into your mind. And that psalm came into their minds, and they saw it being lived out before their eyes. That psalm is a psalm of David written 900 years earlier. And this is what it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots for my clothing, and they divide my garments among them. All who pass by mock me. They shake their heads at me and say, let God save him if he wants him. It says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and melts within my breast. My strength is dried up like pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. O Lord, you have laid me in the dust of death. And before their very eyes, they see this prophecy happening. Well, the scripture says at 3 o'clock, which was the time of the sacrifice, the sin offerings, that for 1,400 years the people had been making to postpone the debt of their sin. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the very top and at the very corner of the temple, a priest would get up there and he would blow the horn to announce that it's the time of sacrifice. And the scripture says at that moment, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished," and he died. Well, I'd always thought that when he said it is finished, he meant his ministry, his purpose for coming to the earth was done. And I believe that's true. And maybe in a more immediate and personal sense, he meant this agony on the cross is finished. Because it wasn't just the physical pain, as brutal as that was. But you see, as Jesus hung on that cross, he bore on his shoulders the sins of all the people, the sins of the Israelites, my sins, your sins. And as he hung there outside the city all alone, God turned his face away. But in a greater, more cosmic sense, when he said it is finished, the debt that had been owed for 2,000 years, the debt that couldn't be repaid, the death sentence that hung over all of us was finished. It wasn't postponed through the blood of an animal. It was paid by the blood of the perfect Lamb. So when we take communion, we remember that time, and we remember the cosmic sense. We remember that 2,000 years earlier, God had set in motion, because of his great love, his unbelievable mercy, and his amazing grace, a way to settle the debt for our unfaithfulness. And so when we take communion, that's what we remember, is God's mercy to pay the debt we couldn't pay. But in a more personal sense, every time we remember, every time we take communion, it's a very personal offering. Jesus drank from the cup of wrath and said, "I love you and I will give my life for you." And when we drink from the cup, we respond and say, "I love you and I will commit my life to you." And so on that Thursday night, Jesus broke the bread and, giving thanks, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body," which is literally for you. And after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "Drink, each one of you, from this cup. This is a new covenant. This is a new beginning in my blood."